Hey, Sandy, I heard that. Yeah, I'm so excited to be here today. Thank you so much for Gloria and Cliff for indulging me and allowing me to come and preach. There we go. It's kind of dangerous for a Latino. Laugh now because it's not going to be fun. Now. Okay, I want to read the passage for today. It's coming from Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 62. It's a little bit long, but it's very important, I think, every single part in it. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, aware of their inner thoughts, took a little child and put them on by his side and said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the least among all of you will be the greatest." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him. Whoever is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make everything ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set up towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they say, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. It was kind of like a bad day to be a disciple. They could not get anything right. But didn't stop there. So as they were going on the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for us and all God's creation. So it's a good, having a few good years for nerds like me who likes comic books. I love comic books. You know, like Warner Brothers have put good movies outside and out and the theaters, you know, Batman v Superman. Those, like, finally, Batman defeating Superman. It's good that everybody can see that happening. But one of my favorite ones that I started reading when I was going to church, it was around 2008 that I started reading it. It's called Preacher. I don't know. And there is a TV show now about it. It's just, I really like it. So in Preacher, is the story about this Texan guy who was kind of like a, you know, I forgot, I cannot say those words again. He liked to win fights, you know. He was also a thief. But then he decides to do well, and he comes back to his hometown and goes to his father's old church with the goal of seeking for God. He wanted to seek God. He had not a relationship with God at all, but he thought, "Well, my father was a preacher, he can do it too." So what happens in this comic is that this guy gets possessed by this spirit who is the son or daughter of the relationship between a demon and an angel. So when this preacher gets possessed, he has a church of 5 to 6 people. When this preacher gets possessed, he realizes that he has the power to do that, to make the people do whatever he says they should do. Do you follow me now? Okay? It's kind of confusing. It's better if you read the comic. Although, I don't recommend it. It's not healthy. So what happened to this preacher? When he realized that he has the power to make everybody to do whatever he wants to do, he's like, "That's it. I got it." I'm going to preach the word of God. And I like how they make it in the show. He stands up and says, I'm going to preach the word of God to those that need it. I'm going to serve. And he's trying to do good. He is trying to do good, but also trying to do in the way that he thinks it is good. Right? So what happens at the end is he has the power and to do anything. He says, I stand up and go and do this. They go and do it. But what happened at the end is that he was always on top. He was in charge of everything. And even though he thought he was doing right, he was not doing right. A lot of people end up dead. Yeah. So that's the comic. And you wonder, where's he going with this? I'm glad you asked. So when I started, we started working in our church in Uruguay 7 months ago. So we had a float. And those who are active on Facebook know that I'm very active on Facebook, now Instagram. Thanks, Duke Youth Academy, for helping me with that. Me and my wife, Ronnie, for those, there are a lot of new people here, so a lot of you don't know her. We invited people to stay in our church. We had 15 people staying in our temple. So that made our church pretty angry because we were violating the sanctity of the sanctuary. The board was not very happy. The board seems like they didn't want us there. And so, therefore, when we asked the church for donations, for food and blankets, they were not giving us anything. For us, it was so disappointing. We were there for a week. And we encountered a church that was not really willing to help. So I decided to go. So it was really, really hot. So I was wearing my swimsuit. I was wearing a t-shirt. I had my hair like this. So I went to several stores to ask for donations, and none of them gave me anything. They were saying, we already gave. So a member of my church called me and asked me, do you have any luck? And I'm like, no. He's like, okay, wear some jeans, put a dress shirt, fix your hair, and shave. I'm picking you up. So he picks me up. He takes me to this is one of these big corporations that is in the city, and the guy pretty much is one of the wealthiest person in Uruguay. And I went there. I couldn't even make it the front desk. So it seems like the member of the church knew that guy. So he comes and says, so let me introduce to you Reverend Dr. Federico Apesena. He's the new pastor of the Methodist Church of Salto, and the chaplain of Crandon Institute, the school where your children go. So I went to law school, and in Argentina it's a doctoral degree. I'm a doctor in science and social and juridical sciences, right? So I was like, so the guy was like, stand up, and said like, okay, what do you need? So things, donations started to flow into the church. Like we had so many donations that we had to give a lot of things away. And I realized something. I had the power. I felt like I was asking power. I had the mojo back. You know, I felt like, okay. So I never liked to be saying around, oh, I'm a lawyer. But it seems like putting those names, Dr. Reverend Federico Apesena, it was kind of important for people in that community. So I felt like I had. So just imagine this. I went through divinity school for 3 years. So for 6 years, I was here in the U.S. Every time I wanted to make my voice heard or the Latino voice heard, it was always a fight. It was never easy. During my 3 years at divinity school, I only heard one Latino student preaching at Godson Chapel. So like our voice was not being heard. And suddenly, everybody was ready to hear me. Oh, man, I was drunk with power. It was so good. So I had this board that said, we don't want to have every Sunday communion because it's adding 15 minutes more to the service. And I'm like, I'm the pastor. I'm Dr. Reverend Federico Apesena. And we're going to have communion every Sunday because that's what Wesley wanted, right? So just throw a little bit of Methodism in there. So Ronnie and I'm bringing Ronnie down with me, started just doing whatever, the things that we wanted. So and like Jesse Cluster, which is the name of the preacher and the comic, At one point, so I spoke with one of my mentors, and I was telling him about it. I was so proud. You know, like, I could make things happen. It was so good. After spending so many years, you know, being able to have a voice that seemed to be worth of being heard. Suddenly people was hearing what I was saying. We had newspapers coming to our house to interview us. We also have an amazing child who helps a lot to have him and gets people's attention. But in the conversation with my mentor, he's like, okay, what are you doing with that new privilege you have now? You know, like Jesse Cluster, I used that privilege to do the things how I thought I was supposed to do. You know, because the ones that were before me, they were doing it wrong. So now that I'm an authority and I know how to get things right, I'm going to make things right. I don't care what nobody has to say about it. It was good for a time. So we lost popularity among the church. Doubts started happening. So we lost popularity among the members of the church, but people started coming. So it was working. But it was not right. I knew it was not right. I was becoming that I was criticizing. Pastors that monopolize the church. Right? And the worst part is that I had a board that didn't have what it takes to stop me. Because I was a lawyer. I kind of was a law. I was a lawyer that was sent from the U.S., that got a master's degree from a very important theological school. And, oh, by the way, the church is not paying my salary, so they cannot stop their offerings and stop me with that, because I was going to still be there. And it felt like the disciples in this passage, when I was reading this passage, when I was reading Elijah and Elijah, this passage, it's very confusing in English. I felt like that. So the disciples were a group of Jews who were living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, who was also being held by the Jewish authorities. So then suddenly these disciples were called to follow the person that everybody wanted to follow. The Messiah, the King, the Savior. They were following that guy. So the disciples were in that position. The disciples suddenly realized, oh, the new king is here, and we are with him. So how did the disciples react when they had that power? They reacted in the same way that those that they hate. So when they were given the opportunity to follow Jesus, they act with jealousy. They were like, hey, Jesus, there is a guy that is doing miracles in your name, but he's not following us. And Jesus was like, just let him be. Like, if he's not against us, he's for us. Then, hey, Jesus, those nasty Samaritans don't want to receive you. You want us to pray for fire and consume them? They wanted blood. They wanted revenge. And even among them, not even between them, the disciples were very nice. They were competing over and over again about whom among them was the greatest. At some point, even they were asking their mother to talk to Jesus for them. That kind of sounds like the church today, right? Pastors competing, churches competing. They were jealous. They didn't understand what the cost of following Jesus was. What the cost of discipleship was, which it was dying. Following Jesus didn't mean you're now going to do whatever you want to do. Following Jesus was, well, you know what? I don't even have where to lay my head. So you want to follow me? Follow me. But it's not going to be nice. Jesus called those that were following him to be like him, to be servants. So we have a group of people that want to be leaders, but they don't understand that what Jesus is calling them to be is to be servant leaders. Which is they didn't understand that Jesus was calling them to walk with rather than lead them. They didn't want to walk. They wanted to lead. They thought they knew what it was right. They got a privilege. They were following the king. They were going to be the rulers of this new empire that was going to grow. And what did they do with that privilege? Ask for blood, revenge, trying to stop those that were trying to do good. But it was no walking with them, so it didn't matter. It didn't matter. What were they doing with that privilege they have? It's a constant in the history of Christianity. It is a constant everywhere in the world. So Christians were persecuted. Christians were murdered. Then suddenly Constantine comes and makes us part of his empire. What do? The same thing that those that were persecuting us did. We start persecuting, killing, bringing down everybody that was against us. It's not pretty cool, is it? It seems like we repeat that over and over again. It's a constant in our lives. It is a constant in my life. Like, I finally got what I wanted. My voice was being heard. But what was I doing with that privilege? I loved divinity school. I did. I loved. It wasn't easy. I learned a lot. But for example, when I was talking, she's not here. The only Latino student I heard preaching when I was there. She was the last one. It was my first semester, at the beginning of my first semester. So pretty much 3 years without hearing a Latino student preaching at Godson Chapel. It was really hard for me. But I heard a lot of students preaching about, you know, supporting the immigrants. You should embrace those that are coming, you know, love the stranger. And in my fury inside, I was thinking, well, if they love us so much, they should give us a chance to preach. Right? If I was in charge of Godson Chapel, probably you would find all Latinos preaching all the time. But that's not what it's about, right? Because that's not what you do with your privilege. You don't impose yourself. So I didn't speak with Gloria, but I'm going to use Gloria as an example. So when I was part of the leadership team when we were talking about Gloria coming to church as a co-pastor, and we heard about Gloria's story and experience in different churches. They were trying to silence her. They were trying to stop her just because she was black. Just because of that. They were trying to stop Gloria. Then she comes to Citywell. She's a co-pastor of Citywell. She could take advantage of a very supportive community and preach probably every Sunday. I'm pretty sure Cleve wouldn't be against it either. He probably wouldn't call him racist. But Cleve wouldn't be against that. And yet Gloria was not in favor of that. She was preaching once a month and still giving space to different voices, as did Cleve also from the beginning with Citywell. So they use their privilege they have not to just get back, but to show how they would have liked to be treated. You know? So I'm talking this as a Latino experience, and so to the white people, you're not out of the hook. Because the privilege that we could get, you already have it. Right? So what are you doing with that privilege? You know, in the same way, what do we do with the privilege we get? It's really hard. And this mentor that sadly is not here today. So during my time at divinity school, he gave me and a lot of different Latino students the opportunity to be sitting on tables where there were bishops, deans, people with money, people with influence, to have our voice and to let the chance to our voice to be heard. And this person stayed quiet in order for us to be able to speak. And this person was another Latino. So he could be doing great things now, but he decided just to slow things down for him, some sort of way, for us to have a voice, Latino students to have a voice, to have a space. That doesn't happen very often. It doesn't happen to me. Of course, he regrets sometimes when he gave me the chance to speak. And everybody that knows me here knows that when you give me the chance to speak and I'm upset, it's never good. I apologize later, but I said it before. I'm pretty sure there's still a video going around there. Right, Larry? But there are good news to all this. There are really good news. We all have the privilege of being called to follow Jesus and be able to have the power that comes with the Holy Spirit. We all have that privilege. Right? We all have it. Yet, still don't know how to use it. There are a lot of voices here at Citywell that are not being heard. There are a lot of people here in Citywell who have access to places or people to make those voices to be heard. Now, it doesn't happen just at Citywell. Citywell is kind of like a reflection of demographics in Durham at some sort of point in the way that this is the community reacts. We have a poor group of disciples who are just now accessing to an incredible power. They perform miracles. They're with a new king. They know, they heard from Jesus saying, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, treat others in the same way you want to be treated. We know that, right? But when we have the opportunity to be in the spotlight, we keep the spotlight just for us. Nevertheless, we all have the privilege of being called to be followers of Jesus. Jesus gave the future of the kingdom to 12 reckless, selfish, they didn't murder, but they wanted to murder people, greedy disciples. So we are not better or worse than them. So we kind of have still a hope to make things better. What are you doing with the privilege you have? Because there are people here who do not have a lot of privilege. There are people here who have lots of privilege. And I'm not talking about just, oh, whites have all the privilege. There are Latinos who have privilege. There are African Americans who have privilege. There are Asians that have privilege. So we all have privilege. There are others that have less privilege, more privilege than others. So we are all in the same boat here. And we all have a responsibility with that privilege we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm going to say it one more time. We all have the amazing privilege of being called to follow Jesus. We all of us. With that, we are all being called to be servant leaders. Not to be in front of the line, but to walk together. And we all have the amazing power that comes with the Holy Spirit in our lives. So my question to you today is, what are you doing with that privilege? Thank you.